subject is being absolute for the truth. And the first word in this short subject is the word being. It's not referring immediately to behaving or speaking or doing, but to what we are in our being, in our person, in our constitution. And we need to be absolute, that is, uncompromising for the truth. And we took much time last night in the attempt to point out from the Scriptures that the truth is actually the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, with His Word. So the truth is a person, God Himself, with His revealed Word. So the Word is truth. The lie is also a person. That is the devil, this anti-God being, who did not remain in the truth, in whom there is no truth. He is the father of the lie. And whatever he speaks out of his own possessions as a lie. This morning, I had to look this up a little bit. I thought it was in 1 John. We have this striking verse, 1 John 2:21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Amen. Then in verse 27, he goes on to speak of the teaching of the anointing. And this teaching is true and is not a lie. But in verse 21, the phrase, because no lie is of the truth, shows the absolute incompatibility of the truth, which is God, and the lie, which is Satan. One thing we need to admit about the human condition is that we're fallen and we are born in sin. To be born in sin means that we are born with the satanic nature in our being. I have 3 grandchildren, not that many. And of course they're cute and they're dear. And they're all sinners. And they will all lie effortlessly. They will not take a class in lying 101 and a class in deception. Why is that? That I love the little children. I saw the little Bowen girl last night. I just said, I like you. I like you. And Paul said that's one of her favorite sayings. So it comes back to her. I like her. But she has the flesh of sin. That's just the way it is. We're born in sin. And sin is the nature of Satan. So because of indwelling sin, sin in the flesh, we lie effortlessly. But to speak the truth in an absolute way requires another life with another nature through another birth. So although on the one hand we do condemn the world with its lies and deception, we do need to have compassion on our fellow human beings. They're born in sin and death, and the element of the lie is in their being. Many, not only many, the vast majority have been deprived of the truth by the wisdom of the world and by the religious system. And so here we are to testify absolutely concerning the truth. Now, I'd like to take us one step further regarding what the truth is, and then speak a little more on what being absolute for the truth is from the human side. Yes, the truth is absolute in itself, and Christ is the one who is absolute. So we need the truth which is absolute, and the Christ who is absolute, to be wrought into our being. But we also need something on the human side to match that, and we'll comment on that. We have seen that the truth is God Himself, that the truth is the Son of God, Christ incarnated to be a man. The truth is the Spirit, who is called the Spirit of reality. The truth is the Word. Now let's go on to see that the truth is the reality of the human situation as viewed by God. In other words, God has a view of us personally. God has a view of the human situation, of the state of humanity. And God's view is the truth. God's assessment, if we would say it this way, God's analysis, God's perception of us personally, of what we are and how we are, that's the truth. God's view of the situation of humanity on the earth, God's view of the state of our marriage, of our family life, of all of our relationships, that is the truth. The truth is the real situation of humanity in the universe according to God. It is common, it's unavoidable, that we all have some kind of concept of what we are. Others have a concept of what we are. I remember hearing something I can't recall. It was more than 50 years ago, believe me. And I don't know where I heard this. I just recall this person saying, everyone is three persons. What he thinks he is, what others think he is, and what he is. But what he is what God says he is. And I have found that in the shepherding life in the body of Christ, it's exceedingly difficult to help someone who has an impenetrable concept concerning themselves and is not open to the sense of the body concerning them, which means they're not open to God's view concerning them, only their own concept. So the same thing with the world situation, with the world economy, with the political situation. You have all kinds of opinions. It's this, it's that. We should do this, we should do that. The truth is what God says it is. So now the truth is beginning to intersect our personal and corporate existence. It's not just God in His Godhead or God in His economy and in His Word. It is now God's shining upon us and into us to show us the reality of our situation. That Brother A may be exceedingly peculiar, which is why he's writing pernicious things online. And because he's well into middle age, Brother A, the peculiarity is highly developed and affects his thinking, his perception. And virtually anyone with any discernment is aware that he's peculiar, but he is not. He is not. Which means he's in the darkness and is divorced from the reality of his situation. If he were enlightened, as I pray he will be, not because I want to see him devastated, I'd like to see him rescued. If he's enlightened concerning himself, he'll stop writing, he'll stop talking, and start repenting. And he'll realize, who am I to touch any of these things? I desperately need Christ to be wrought into me and to live into me. Now, when we come to this aspect of the truth, the triune God and His Word, disclosing the reality of the human situation, we come also to two matters on the human side related to being absolute for the truth. And as I introduce the first one, I intend to use as a general example the present political situation in the U.S., but I'm not making political statements. I am an apolitical person. I vote for the throne of God.
Amen.
I'm a member of the Theocratic Party. Whatever, whomever God anoints, right? The prophets in the Old Testament, the job was simple. They anointed as king whomever God appointed as king. They didn't say he's a liberal. God said he's Jehu. He's a wild man. God would say, I need a wild man to deal with Jezebel. Well, as we near the end of the age, in a very large sector of the earth, the political and maybe the economic situation will be impossible. And the people will eventually cry out for a powerful leader. And a person will be prepared who humanly is quite incredible. So adept is he will be able to broker or negotiate a settlement which will allow Israel to rebuild the temple. That means you'll be able to keep all the Arab nations at bay so that the temple can be rebuilt and Israel will sign a peace treaty with him. Which implies, by the way, a kind of U.S. absence from the center of that conflict. And this person will be dazzling. He'll be the embodiment of the human ideal of a leader. Amazing speaker. All kinds of things. Then he will be killed and resuscitated. When he is, he will be Antichrist. All right? Now, this is the background of 2 Thessalonians 2. Starting at verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Then I go to verse 9. The coming of whom is according to Satan's operation in all the power and signs and wonders of a lie. So there will be a satanic operation with power and signs and wonders, because the second beast, the false prophet, will do these miracles. And they are power and signs and wonders of a lie. There will be a satanic operation on the earth of a lie, verse 10, and in all deceit and unrighteousness among those who are perishing. Then we have an explanation of why they are perishing. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not receive the love of the truth. So they believed the lie. Underlying this is the human tendency to place their hope in a person. In the present political scene in the U.S., okay, this is one brother's analysis from the point of view of God's economy. One candidate is a messianic figure. And there are certain words that are used which trigger off feeling in the followers. Change, hope, change, hope. Because presently, the mood in the U.S. is not optimistic. When we're paying $4 a gallon for gas in July, as we probably will, it will be less optimistic. And this human desire to look for a savior person, a hero, can someone make it all better? Can someone make it right? Well, this is just a kind of foretaste. Principally in Europe, in the area where the revived Roman Empire will be, there'll be a colossal person. Kind of a combination of Aristotle and Alexander the Great. Just this amazing human being. You know, Saul, the people wanted a king. And that was a serious insult to God. They said, give us a king. We want a king to lead us. And he is the embodiment of our ideal of what a human being should be. My point in all of this is this. The human desire for a super person whom people can follow to solve their problems will bring the whole earth under the power of a lie. And they will not receive the love of the truth. It's very important for us to realize that we do not follow persons as persons. And we do not follow blindly. Brother Lee told me to my face, we're working together. He said, don't follow me blindly. We are following the revelation, the truth, that may come to us through certain persons. But it's not the persons that we follow. But in the fallen human life, there is this tendency. In 1978, a rather charming person in the view of many, he taught this. He said, you need to be one with a person. No matter what he says or does, be one with the person. That is a lie. What a person says or does means everything. So in this portion here in 2 Thessalonians is a contrast between those who receive the love of the truth. They receive it. God would give it. He wants to give us the love of the truth. This is a marvelous gift. You cannot be absolute for anything without love for that thing. If you're an absolute Arizona Cardinals fan, I don't know if there are any, and with their former USC deadbeat dad, quarterback, you have to really love them. Now you're absolute. They win one game, you're still there, dressed as a red bird in the stands, because you're just absolute. We cannot be absolute just as an act of the will. There needs to be a love which just causes us to devote ourselves to that. I love this phrase, receive the love of the truth. Now, when the Antichrist is fully active for 3.5 years, the eternal gospel will be preached by an angelic messenger. We know this from Revelation 14. And the message will be simple. Fear God who created heaven and earth and worship Him. So there will be a cult of personality, as is common in South America, as is present again in Venezuela. And many are still selling the Che Guevara t-shirts decades after his pathetic demise. Right? Don't think we're not vulnerable to this. When people put their hope in persons, they sacrifice the truth. Because there is some personal benefit they will derive from supporting this person. So we need to receive the love of the truth with a clear realization. It is idolatrous to absolutize any person and define ourselves as of a person. And we're followers of that person as a person. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Who are you to say, I am of Paul? This is the speaking of a man who is absolute for the truth. But someone who is not will welcome the adulation. So we all need to be clear that when we refer with honor, affection, and appreciation to the ministers of the age, we are doing so because they were ministers of the truth, of the divine revelation. Paul told Timothy, you continue in the things which you have learned, remembering those from whom you learned them. So we continue in the things. We know from whom we have learned them. We are so thankful. But we're not Neites. We're not Leites. We're members of the body of Christ. Amen. And the Lord needs to touch in all of us this human weakness and this human tendency to sacrifice the truth either for the sake of some relationship or to get some benefit for ourselves. Otherwise, sooner or later, we want to be approved of by this person. We want to be supplied by this person. So we sacrifice our discernment and we're swept away. Or We realize we want security, we want some kind of personal benefit. And we like people to tell us what we want to hear. So these two things work together. The politicos tell us what we want. My word to you is, tell me the truth. You want to tell me what I want? I want the truth. Tell me that, but you won't. And you can't. That's why I vote for the choice of the throne. I'm not pulling any lever. I'm not punching any chads. I'm praying to the one on the throne. So in the midst of this situation, which will engulf human society, we receive the love of the truth. So someone may come on the scene, powerful, eloquent, oh, so adept at diplomacy. Even there's some kind of signs testifying to him. We realize it's a lie. It's the power of a lie. It's not of God. We will not take it. And those overcomers in Revelation 15, that's their stand. They would not receive the mark of the beast on their head or on their hand. They would not worship the idol, so they were killed. And God did nothing to prevent their martyrdom, but He did everything to resurrect them as overcomers. This matter of the truth is not some kind of academic project we're trying to bring the saints into. For the sake of the testimony of Jesus, we need to be constituted with the triune God and His word of revelation, that we may express Him, represent Him, testify Him in the midst of the present and growing darkness. So I would urge you this morning, simply receive the love of the truth. Amen. It said they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The crucial issue at the beginning is not how much truth do you have. It is, do you love the truth? Will you receive the love of the truth? If you receive the love of the truth, your whole being will be opened up to be saturated with the truth. But if you don't have any heart, it doesn't matter, you think it's irrelevant, it's impractical, it's to this and that, then the outcome will be you'll have little truth. The love of the truth is a gift from the true one Himself. Amen. And by the Lord's mercy, I would testify, I have been receiving the love of the truth. Amen. And for more than 40 years, well over 40 years, my wife has been helping me receive the love of the truth, especially the love of the truth of your, Ron Kangas, actual human situation, which I am well prepared to help you see and understand. Thank you. Then another matter, and then we'll come to the outline, related to the human side of being absolute for the truth. And by the human side, I mean the side of our response, the side of our character, still under the Lord's grace. And this matter is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 23, where the writer says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Okay? Buy the truth. And Brother Nee somewhere, I think I read it in Table in the Wilderness as an excerpt. I don't know where the original is. He has a marvelous word concerning this. He said, lies are cheap. You don't have to buy a lie. Liars will give away their goods free. But the truth is always costly. The Bible says, buy it. Buy it. Well, if you say, Brother Ron, what's the price? What am I supposed to pay? I would have to say, I don't know. It's what the Lord says it is to you. For some, the price is being humbled. You have to pay the price of being humbled. Others, it's the price of being open. Or the price of being enlightened, otherwise called exposed. On an even more practical level, it's the price of your time. Recently, I was talking to some young people about reading the Bible. And I told them, when you read the Bible, take the earphones off. Do not multitask. Don't read the Bible during the commercials. And one dear sister, with the honesty that only a young sister would possess, she testified, this is exactly what she was doing. She has the Bible, and she has the remote, and she's watching her favorite program. Then during the commercials, she presses the mute button, reads some verses. Because she got to be checking. And then, oops, now we're back in the action. Stops reading, presses the volume button, and on you go. You need to pay the price of time with concentration. I illustrated last night concerning dear brothers that are serving the Lord. They love the Lord. At least they intend to be serving the Lord. But they're within the clergy-laity system. That's all they've ever known. Now, the truth concerning that system is costly. The Lord is not interested in someone merely having a doctrinal understanding of the error of the clergy system. He expects us to obey the truth, to live out the truth. But you consider a man 47, 49, 53, at the peak of middle-aged responsibility. All his teenage kids are in braces. He's paying skyrocketing insurance for the boys. He's wondering about their college education. This one wants to go to BU. That one wants to go to Yale. This one wants to go to medical school. But he's got a pretty good salary because he's risen up in the religious ranks and he's got a retirement situation. His wife likes being the pastor's wife. And then, boom, here comes the truth with a big price tag. Are you going to leave that and be a brother among the brothers, and seek the kingdom of God first for yourself and for your family? Whatever the price of the truth is this morning, one thing I know, it will be higher next month. And this is March 1st, so we have the whole month to work with this price. The principle is the same as in Matthew 25 of buying the oil. Religious Christianity has cheapened so many things, and thereby has cheated God's people. So some who are drunken with the left behind books, and now they're so profitable, you have to have the prequel, just like Star Wars. Now you got to have the prequel, follow the world. I don't know what comes before the prequel. And they take this teaching, if you're saved, doesn't matter how you live, you'll be raptured before the tribulation, and then you'll be in the kingdom, and then you'll have a happy eternity. In the meantime, just read the Left Behind books and have fun. Read about Nikolai, the Antichrist, or whoever it's going to be. Millions are drunken with this. Who is going to have an ear to hear what the Word of God says concerning the rapture of the first fruits and of the man-child and of the overcomers? Many have been just leavened in their understanding by the cheapness and the shallowness of religious Christianity in the U.S., especially in California, the land of superficiality. I live in California, but I am not of California. And so who would tell the saints, you have to buy oil? You have to buy oil for your vessel. Who will tell the saints, you have to buy the truth? If you don't buy it, you won't get it. And God does not accept credit cards. Right? He doesn't accept credit cards. To take 20 minutes a day to read the Bible is to pay a price. That's 20 minutes where you're not watching this or that. And I mean 20 minutes with no headphones, no iPods, no MP3s, unless you're listening to Dick Taylor on an MP3, like our brother does at lunch, or listening to Ed at breakfast, like our brother did. Just say, Lord, I'm coming to you in your word. I will not be distracted. I'm going to read your word for 20 minutes, or 7 minutes, or 4 minutes. I'd like to be realistic about our actual human situation with all the pressures that are on the saints. But if we don't love the truth, and if we don't buy the truth, we will not become absolute for the truth. It seems now that I'm placing the responsibility on our human exercise. Actually, not entirely. We need to pray, Lord, please give me the grace to buy the truth. Okay, do you realize how we're all responsible? This word makes all of us responsible. And I'm speaking this, I'm the most responsible. Buy the truth. With your time, with your willing to be enlightened, with your openness, with your obedience, with your humility, whatever the Lord says according to your situation, we need to love it. If we love it, then we'll buy it. We know the parable of the merchant seeking costly pearls. He found one pearl of great value. He recognized this is of supreme value. So he sold all that he had and bought it. The Lord sold all that he had on the cross to obtain the church as the pearl. Now, if someone doesn't see the pearl that you see, they'll think you're crazy for selling all that you have to get it. They can't understand. Because one effect of the lie is that it distorts your value system. You love money. You love position. You love glory. You love this or that. You love pleasure. You love all kinds of things. The truth changes our value system. Because now we see the whole world in the light of God. That was one lesson the children of Israel learned during the plagues in Egypt. God was not only judging Egypt, He was training the people. You want to trust in the Nile? You put your trust in the Nile? I was in Egypt with some saints in 99. And we were at the pyramids, and there was a night demonstration by the Sphinx. You know how that show that it ended? With someone proclaiming, "Let the Nile be praised. Let the Nile be praised." Well, the same spirit was there centuries ago. So God, through Moses, turn the Nile into blood, indicating what you trust in is death. Is death. You put your trust in your new Lexus and it's frogs. Not covered by the warranty. Right? Frogs hopping all over the place. Now they've got Bluetooth. Right? You got Bluetooth phones and all kinds of stuff. You need an engineering degree to operate one of these things. You know, I'm just driving around in my 1998. What do I have? Nissan. Well, the truth changes your values. It's very interesting to read bumper stickers in California about My child was a star student at Walt Disney School. My child was honored at so-and-so school. I saw an unusual one. I think maybe the kid is kind of dumb, but he got an award, so the bumper sticker says, "My child has good character at Walt Disney School." I don't know if anyone put down there, "My child flunked pre-algebra. My child did not get into Harvard. My child goes to Cypress Community College." It's just one vainglorious thing after another. Then the truth comes. And it shatters all the illusions, all the lies. And then you realize what's precious. And then you conclude. If you are finishing your senior year at ASU or University of Arizona, and you're under the light of the truth, and you conclude, it's prudent for me to spend 2 years in the full-time training. Even though parents are saying, you'll delay your marriage. You will be out of sync with your profession. This or that, whatever it is. But if you are led by the lie and you follow your career, eventually you'll come to the last day of the feast and you've got your corner office and you're a partner and you got a bonus and you're thirsty and a verse from the Bible comes up in you. What verse am I thinking of? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. But many of you, young people, you don't know this. You don't know it. It's all vanity. You just can't believe this. It's all vanity. It's all vanity. You're still enticed by it. That's why I hate the word career. I can't relate to it. Profession, that's noble. a career is to achieve something in this vanity of vanities. It's all meaningless. It's absurd. It's pointless. It's a vapor if you have God's view. But still, you need to get your education. You need to better yourself. Take human responsibility for your job. Get a trade. Get trained. Get educated. Live a normal life. But don't pursue vanity. One designation for idols in the Old Testament is vanity. They're called vanity. So to be absolute for the truth entails our receiving the love of the truth and our paying whatever price the Lord presently asks for us to obtain the truth. If you're 15 years old, the Lord may simply ask you to read the Bible 5 minutes twice a day, or to read one chapter a day. But that's not the price He asked me to pay. So I cannot overstep and say this is the price. That depends on the fellowship between you and the merchant, which is the Lord Himself. But I assure you, truth has a price. And to pay the price, you need to value it and you need to love it. If you value the truth that is in the High Peak Ministry from 1994 to 1997, you will pay the price of time and read the ministry books. And if you have trouble doing this on your own, you'll contact a companion and you'll strengthen each other and say, could we read together? There's a lot in me concerning this. Otherwise, you may leave here somewhat inspired. Oh, the truth is so clear versus the lie, and the truth is the triune God and His Word. And yes, we need to be absolute for the truth, which is to be constituted with Christ and His absoluteness. All of this is true. But on the human side, the practical side, receive the love of the truth. And speak in faith. Don't sit there. If I receive the love of the truth, do I love the truth or not? Then the enemy is going to lie to you. Say, you know, you don't love the truth. So you need to stand up and say in faith, I have received the love of the truth. Because I have received the love of the truth. I love the truth. That means I love the triune God and His Word. And I love God's assessment of my situation. And I stand with this. And Lord, I am willing by Your grace to buy the truth. To buy it. There is a particular opposer still active. I've never met him in person. Probably not a good idea. For either one of us, but it depends on the Lord's arrangement. I have never seen a male human being with hair like that. It looks like a helmet. I find a heart like Flash Gordon from the 1940s. Some of us were alive in the 1940s. And we know who Flash Gordon was. You know, he's cruising around the universe. At least I remember with some kind of strange helmet. It's gold and silver hair. I am pretty sure that if this person, and okay, before I say this, his hair, like Absalom's, right, was for his glory. It's a sign of vanity. I mean, hair doesn't grow like that on its own. And You need to follow Senator Edwards to pay the price to a barber to style your hair like that. And the color, where does the color come from? And why is it over your ears just like that? I see your hair, that color. I realize you're a man of pride, vanity, and arrogance. I am pretty sure that if you receive the love of the truth and are willing to pay the price for the truth, you will end up looking like our brother Jameson. At least in terms of the short. I do believe the Lord will touch that. What is this? You minister for me and exhibit a glory-seeking self like this? People are drawn to your hair and not to the headship of Christ? Read 2 Samuel and see what happens to those who to a man who values their hair. They end up caught in a tree, dangling between heaven and earth. I mean, in this matter, God means business. And we cannot pursue the truth and be absolute for the truth and retain a vain self, an idolatrous self, built up to draw others to ourselves. Actually, we're seeking others to worship us. It's idolatrous. Some of us had to attend. I don't think Melody Land Christian Center still exists. No surprise, because that was a center of opposition. But I remember we had to be there for a certain occasion. At least this is how I recall it. And one young lady gave a message in song. Then the preacher said, "You're so pretty, you don't have to sing. You could just stand there and we'll all just look at you." Here she comes, Miss Melody Land. It's terrible. The truth will tear down every unreal thing in our being. All the idolatrous, vainglorious things we have built up. So there's a dear brother. He really loves the truth. But now, there's a certain ring he can't wear anymore. The national championship ring in college football from a certain period of time. I don't want to give his college because I don't want to give his name. And he was giving some testimony of, you know, how the Lord had been gaining him. And the one very honest brother said to him, "Then why are you still wearing the championship ring?" Now, do you think that God would allow Troy Aikman, Joe Montana, whoever it is, to come into his presence? Look, Super Bowl 27. I lift up holy hands. Super Bowl 27. Where will be the people humbled under the truth? Humbled by the truth. Stripped for the truth. And then constituted and adorned with reality. Doesn't that sound lovely? I have to be faithful to the Spirit within and just testify this. I got saved just before I turned 16. A few months later, I realized that I had some gift in speaking. And between those two times, a short period of time, I might have given one or two pure messages. We called them sermons. But by that time, it was all over. The desire to speak for God was mixed with the desire to get glory from man. And there's a verse in John 7. The Lord says, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory." So I come into the Lord's recovery because I saw the truth. And what do you think the Lord was interested in? Number one, to expose the nature of all the past speaking, of your motive, of your heart. And the second is, it's over. Years. There'll be years. Long years. It's over. I thank the Lord for this. That the truth, the triune God in His Word, cannot coexist with a glory-seeking young man wanting something. That's why, not all the new ones, because most of the new ones don't need this, but those who come in thinking we should applaud them, we should reward them, promise them position, we tell them, there's nothing here except the cross and the tomb. There's room in the tomb for you. If you're willing to join us here, then whatever is of God will be resurrected and will be useful as part of the body life. We don't promise you you'll ever be an elder. You'll ever be a co-worker. There's nothing here. But if you love the truth, you're in the right place. Amen. This is the pillar and base of the truth. Amen. Now, this message is on being absolute for the highest truth and for the subjective truths. Let me try to define at the outset. The highest truth is the high peak revelation. That in Christ, God became man, so that in Christ, according to God's complete salvation, man would become God in life, in nature, and in expression, but not in the Godhead. And God's redeemed people become this for the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. You can all pick this up. The Lord is the bridegroom. According to the principle, shouldn't the female be the same in life and nature as the male? It would be an abomination for a human male to marry a giraffe. In the Old Testament, you have explicit prohibitions of mating with animals. Horrible. The husband is the God-man. He's divine and human. How can he marry someone who's not divine and human? It would be a mismatch. The wife must be the same as he is in life and nature, but not in his Godhead. To me, nothing is more reasonable. If the Lord is to have a wife, we need to be the same as he is in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Then we'll be compatible. Otherwise, there can be no union. How can we become one? I admit, brothers, that the females are mysterious, if not enigmatic. Okay? And they may consider us to be the same, although I find that hard to believe, but they might consider that. But let's admit we have our basic humanity in common. We're more alike, essentially, than we are different. So nothing is more beautiful than to attend, in the human sphere, than attend a wedding meeting. Here's the dear brother and his bride, and you have the sense, what a match. What a match. The principle is the same with the eternal marriage. The husband is the redeeming God, the God-man. How can the wife not be a man-God? Then consider from the point of view of the body. Is there any part of you that you consider not you? If I were to step on your toe, would you say, please remove your foot from that toe, which is on the floor? You would say, don't step on me. Sometimes the wife is kind of cold. Husbands try to warm them up. You touch them gently on the elbow. My wife never told me, don't touch that elbow on the table. She would say in no uncertain terms, don't touch me. Every part of you is you, right? Every part of the body of Christ is Christ. Amen. Consider the vine with the branches. Are not the branches the same in life and nature and substance as the vine? They have to be. We could go on and on. So the truth of man becoming God in life and nature in Christ, for the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the New Jerusalem, that's as high as it gets. The only thing higher is God Himself. Then by the subjective truths, we mean mainly those truths in the New Testament which speak of God and His economy becoming subjective to us. We must have so many objective truths. Those objective truths are for the subjective experience of the Christ working Himself into our being. The other day, my wife was available early in the morning for breakfast. She offered to make breakfast. And when I looked at that, I realized I don't know too much about, you know, the biological facts, but this strikes me as one exceedingly healthy bowl of steel-cut oatmeal with blueberries as antioxidants and walnuts and some kind of magic powder you sprinkled on there. But you have authority over my body, right? You have authority over my body, so you serve it and I eat it. So I got the subjective experience and knowledge of that composite healthy cereal that my wife in love prepared for me with a view to keeping me alive. To read the cookbook, to study about blueberries, to analyze the properties of walnuts, to examine the history of oatmeal making. These are all objective things. But those objective things are for that bowl of oatmeal with blueberries, walnuts, and the other stuff to get into me. That illustrates the subjective truths. It's the blueberries getting into me, according to the principle that with fruits, like the darker, the healthier. Blackberries, strawberries, blueberries, walnuts, they get in me. They do something positive for my constitution. The subjective truths are those truths which speak of how God in His economy dispenses Himself into us and works Himself into us and builds Himself into us to make us His corporate expression. So now we need to be absolute for the highest truth, which is man becoming God for the body, and the subjective truth, which is God working Himself into us for the body. We need to love this. We need to pay the price to know this. And we need to pay the price to experience this. With this in view, I can read through the outline now in about 12 minutes or so, and then we can have some time for sharing. One, we should be absolute for the highest truth. Now, why do we have those verses? What is the connection between the statement and those verses? Romans 8:3 tells us God sent His Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin. This is God becoming man. Romans 1:3-4 speak of Christ being the seed of David according to the flesh and being designated Son of God in resurrection. That is man becoming God. That is the human part of the God-man Jesus becoming sonized, divinized in resurrection. So here you have in 8:3, God becoming man, and in 1:3-4, man becoming God. And that man who became God, Christ in His humanity, becomes the prototype to produce the many sons who are conformed to the image of the firstborn son. That's in chapter 8. And these many sons are the members of the body of Christ in chapter 12. So you have in Romans this highest truth. God became man. Now the humanity of this God-man needs to be made God in resurrection. This produces the prototype. Now we are born of God based upon redemption. We are children of God. We are being renewed, transformed, and conformed to the image of the firstborn son, not the only begotten son. The firstborn son, this makes us mature sons, and the sons are the members of the body. So the goal of this entire process is the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is expressed as local churches. So the verses are logically joined to the point. They're not just tacked on there to give the impression that we are scriptural after all, but they are the basis of the point. Now, A, B, C, D. The highest truth is that in Christ God became man to make man God in life, nature, constitution, and expression, but not in the Godhead, so that the redeeming God, the husband, and redeemed man, the bride, can be united, mingled, and incorporated together to become one entity, the new Jerusalem. B says the high peak of the divine revelation, the diamond in the box of the Bible. I'm pretty sure if I would give my little granddaughter 19 months old, named Elisa, a diamond in a box. She would pay more attention to the box than to the diamond. Even you say this is a diamond, she's not going to understand. There's something about the box that would attract her attention. So many Christians, tomorrow morning, they will play with the box. And these are among those who are biblical, who actually pay attention to the box. They will open the box. They will examine the box. They will speak of the velvet in the box. They'll click the box open and shut. They will tell you, spend time in the box. And there's this diamond. There's this diamond. It's right there. It's in the box. It has many carats. It's beautifully cut. It's radiating there. And they don't see it. And then we come into town and we talk about the diamond in the box and they say, what heresy is this? It's not heresy. It's just the revelation. The Lord told the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. But you will not come to me that you might have life. Moses wrote of me. In Luke 24, he opened the minds of the disciples that they would understand the things in the Scriptures concerning himself. Then he opened the books of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets to show them the diamond. The Lord's recovery is the recovery of the diamond in the box. We don't throw away the box. We're thankful for the box. Without the box, we wouldn't have the diamond. The box conveys the diamond. The box contains the diamond. But someone, admittedly, he came from Chifu. He showed me the diamond in the box. He said, I'd like to give you this diamond. And I just said, really? I gladly receive it. Thank you, Lord. But Christianity in North America is really a diamondless box in practicality. And many even use the box to fight against our testimony concerning the diamond. How pathetic. Especially those with helmet hair like Electrum. Think they know the box so well. But no diamond. The diamond is the revelation that in Christ God has become man in order that man might become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. See, God became man through incarnation. How are you becoming God? Through regeneration. Aren't you glad you've been born of God? God is our Father. Sanctification. That's to be separated to God and saturated with the holy nature of God. Renewing. That's a process in which the things of the old creation are washed away and you're constituted with the newness of God to be the same as God in His attribute of newness. Amen. You know, I'm not young, humanly, but I'm just not bothered by whatever age I am and whatever age I might become. And I don't envy you your youth. I don't. I don't want to go backwards. I want to go forwards. And I'm pretty sure if the Lord would keep me a real long time and I'm in my 90s and I might remember the days when I was a young buck of 68 in Phoenix. You know, young fella there. The reason not to fear is we're being renewed. We're not trying to beautify the decaying old creation. I'm not going to get Botox in my forehead. You know, my cheeks already look like a chipmunk. I don't need to. My lips are full enough. I don't need collagen in there. I don't need to do anything with my hair. I don't even know what color it is, to tell you the truth. Is it still blonde? Is it light brown? Is it turning gray? Whatever. I don't care. I'd rather have it than not have it, but I don't care. What I care about is getting new in my inward being. And we're getting renewed day by day. So why should I envy you your youth? I realize, whoa, the distance you got to travel from there to here, and the distance I've got to travel from here to where Brother Lee was, long way to go. So we overcome the youth culture. Even when someone said we should know better, one of the presidential candidates, he might be too old. 71, he's too old. He doesn't have the energy. My view is the minimum age for president should be 70. The older, the wiser, the better. But no, the youth culture. Anyway, I'm not talking directly about persons, about the whole situation. Let's just get renewed today. If you'd like to be renewed, pray like this, Lord, renew me.
Amen.
Three words.
Amen.
Through transformation, this metabolic change into His image, confirmation, eventually glorification. It is only by God's becoming man to make man God that the body of Christ can be produced and built up. Do you realize how radical a statement this is? If we do not become God in life and nature, the body of Christ cannot be built up. The body of Christ is the organism of the God-man. It's a corporate God-man. If we're not the same as Christ, how can the body of Christ be produced and built up? Even many in the local churches don't see this. They just see assemblies having local churches. The local churches are the procedure. The body is the goal. To become the body, we must grow with the growth of God. That's Colossians 2:19. So the crucial point is the body. When the body is built up, the bride will be prepared and the bridegroom's coming back. And then those that are left behind will not be reading left behind. I'm pretty sure they'll be reading recovery version and footnotes and life studies. And we're not going to say, nya, I told you so. That is not the attitude of an overcomer. But we might say, this is what prepared us. We tried for years and years to help you appreciate the things. But you'd rather read fiction stories by Tim LaHaye and Mr. Jenkins. You'd rather read fiction books about the Lord's coming instead of preparing yourself for the Lord's coming in truth and life. So we'll see you in 3.5 years, okay? See you in 3.5 years. We're leaving. It's sad. The diet, the junk food theology. But Paul prophesied in 2 Timothy, the time will come when they will not tolerate healthy teaching. But having itching ears, they'll get teachers according to their liking. So we're in the flow, and this flow is going against the tide. It's quite an encounter. God's flow is moving this way, and the tide of the world is moving this way. You're either in the flow or you're in the tide. No neutrality. Now, the subjective truths. We should be absolute for the subjective truths. The truths in the Bible have both an objective aspect and a subjective aspect. Okay, where is Christ right now? Most would say, Christ is at the right hand of God in the heavens. That's absolutely true. That's an objective fact. What is he doing there? One thing he is doing is interceding for us, praying for us, shepherding us, and dispensing himself into us to make us the same as he is. So that objective truth concerning Christ's ascension is for the subjective truth that Christ as the Spirit is in our spirit right now.
Amen.
And what he is praying for in the heavens, he as the Spirit is working out in our being. B, the objective doctrines are for the subjective truths. And the subjective truths are for the producing of the church. We cannot have the subjective truths without the objective doctrines. That is all the truths. But we cannot have the church just with the doctrines. There must be the subjective truths concerning the experience of Christ. They produce the church. C, the Lord desires to recover the subjective truths in the Holy Scriptures. The subjective aspect of the truth concerning the triune God and the church. So here is an example of a subjective truth. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Okay? That's subjective. An objective theological statement would be that God in the Godhead is three distinct and equal persons coexisting and co-inhering from eternity to eternity. That's an objective statement. It's true. We need to know that about God. But according to the emphasis in the New Testament, that kind of truth is for the truth in Ephesians 3:16 and 17. The Father is strengthening us with power through His Spirit into the inner man, so that Christ may make His home in our hearts through faith. That is a subjective truth. Christianity's theology, led by men who are agonizingly objective, for the most part, is just altogether in the realm of objective doctrines. The Lord's recovery is balanced between the objective truth and the subjective reality in our experience. D, the subjective truths concerning the triune God and the church as the body of Christ have been buried. But in the Lord's recovery, these truths have been resurrected to become recovered, resurrected truths. And for this in particular, we need the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is a book on the subjective truths for the producing of the church. Okay? 4:14. If you drink of the water that I give will become in you a fountain of water springing up. That's objective. Drinking God. Do you think tomorrow morning in all the church buildings in Phoenix anyone will give a message on drinking God? Oh, isn't it good to drink God?
Amen.
Then, 6:57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, he who eats me shall live because of me.
Amen.
This is subjective. The Lord presents to us his food. So let me ask tenderly, did you eat Jesus this morning? How was your morning? We need to eat Him. Then if we go to 2022, He says, receive the holy breath. Now we breathe Him. Drinking, eating, breathing God.
Amen.
These are the subjective truths. But when we speak of them, oh, do we get such a reaction? It doesn't mean we're cowed or we're frightened. This is just the nature of the situation. So we must emphasize drinking, eating, breathing. And then the other verses show that Christ who is with us becomes the Spirit of reality in us. We are in Him. He is in us. He's the vine. We are the branches. This is all subjective. The subjective truths are linked to the Spirit and life and are constituted with Spirit and life. The Spirit and life are the substance of the subjective truths. Without the Spirit and life, we do not have the subjective truths. So it's not just a matter of knowing points. We touch Spirit and life. When we live by the Spirit and life, we have the experience of the subjective truths. The church life is an issue of our experience of the subjective truths. That's because the church is Christ constituted into the believers. I wonder how many Christians in Phoenix really know that Jesus Christ is in them. Incredible. It's hard to think about it for more than a few seconds. And I just faint, metaphorically speaking, the realization the triune God is inside of you right now. Amen. To make you part of the church. When we experience the subjective truths, the church is spontaneously produced. Well, once again, we covered a lot. It seems that whenever I'm here in Phoenix, I just minister to the max. But it seems that it's okay with you, right? I know the messages are long and full, but you have the capacity, you have the love, and you're willing to buy the truth. One practical way to buy the truth is to follow the sense of the Spirit within, to speak in the meeting. Do you have any feeling, brother, to share anything? Do you have any feeling? You can say no. Okay, good. See, he's honest. He's truthful. But I think a number of us, 15, 18 minutes, share something that touched you, that helped you in all the fellowship this morning. Okay? Please do that.
Amen.